few weeks ago, how he finally explained the new birth, because Jesus said, ye must be born again. And the new birth is all due to the person of Jesus Christ. This is the Lamb without blemish and without spot. The plan was foreordained by God. God knew we would need a Savior, and God provided a Savior, not a religion, a person and a Savior. And the path is a very simple path. You just come to Jesus. Jesus said, come to me. Now, look, we come to church to learn about Jesus. That's good, but we came to Jesus first. I didn't start coming to church till I had come to Jesus. Someone thankfully brought a Bible to my home and showed me some things in the Bible about Jesus, and amen. And then I followed the path, and I've been coming to church and learning. And we saw that there is the purity that God has as he purifies our soul when we obey the truth. He uses the Holy Spirit to do that. He teaches us how to love one another fervently. And we saw that this new birth in verse 23 of the first chapter, once we're born again, not of any corruptible seed that men wrote, or not even the corruptible seed of the physical birth, but the incorruptible spiritual seed by the word of God. Verse 25, the word of the Lord endures forever, and so does our new birth. And we're saved forever and for always. And take that, Shania Twain. And by the way, take that too. He'd like you to get born again. Now, in the second chapter, what Peter's going to do is show us that we have a heavenly standing. And the heavenly standing in verse 2 is we are now babes. We are children in God's family. And the last time we were together, we kind of looked at these things, and we saw how there is, just like there's a growth process to a normal first birth, you get a little baby, and then it gets a little older, it's a teenager, then finally an adult. There's that growth process with the new birth. The difference is time. It's a shorter period of time with the spiritual growth that God uses, because ordinarily, you got to remember, a baby is a baby. Desiree's got the little baby in the back there, and she is just beginning to learn to see with her eyes. I went over and tried to look at her, and she kind of focuses and then doesn't focus, and she's learning that. Then she's going to learn the acuity of hearing and where sounds are coming from. Then she's beginning to hear us speak, but it'll take her a few years to articulate. She's going to learn eventually to stand and walk, and it's a slower process. But with most of us born again, we're 20, 30 years old when we get saved. And we're already in a full body. We're like Adam when he was introduced to the garden. Boom, 30 years old, full grown, full body, mature, can speak, can understand language, whole new world. And that's the new birth. It's a whole new otherworldly experience. Wow, what is this? And we need to grow. And Jesus taught his disciples for 3.5 years. And let me show you. Go to, I didn't put this in your notes, but Luke chapter 13. Because I try and look for certain patterns that God might use, certain fingerprints that he lays down, ways he does things. And in Luke chapter 13, and in verse 6, by the way, I don't mean to go here, but I will, if you don't mind me just backing up. I get on these bunny trails sometimes. There's some good-looking bunnies I chase down. You know, there is all this stuff going on over there in Russia and Ukraine, and people, you know, get concerned about it. First, I wouldn't worry all that much about it. There's nothing you can do. Unless you're military or you're involved in high-level government, nothing you can do. So why take thought of the problems overseas? I'm sure you got your own problems in your own life, family, stuff like that. Deal with that. Deal with the issues at hand. But when it comes to that, and we see the pictures of what's going on, although I don't watch them, I hear about it, sometimes it will upset us. But just real quick, I just want to show you verses 1 through 5 before I get to verse 6. There were present at the season when Jesus was teaching some that told him of the Galileans, these people up in Galilee, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And apparently Pilate wasn't happy with the religion they had, and Pilate had the governmental power at that time before the ACLU and the Bill of Rights, and he could kill people who he didn't like their religion. That goes on in some nations, by the way. And God's had to watch this down through the centuries in many places. And here's people going to worship in their own manner, and someone else with a bigger form of worship kills them. Jesus' answer to it, well, you suppose that these Galileans, the reason they were killed is they were sinners above all the other Galileans that maybe got to live on that day? No, I tell you nay. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And then he goes on, remember that accident, verse 4, the 18 people upon whom the tower in Siloam fell? Remember that architect and the engineers, they didn't build it right. It leaned like the Tower of Pisa, and then one day it fell on a bunch of people, and they all died. It was a terrible tragedy. And you think that they were sinners above all the men that dwelt in Jerusalem? Like God saw that tower only fall on the worst people? He says, I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And here's what Jesus' recommendation is to the people in Ukraine and Russia and America and in your neighborhood. Except you repent, you're going to perish. Here's the reality. You're going to die. I mean, I remember the one episode of Everybody Loves Raymond, and the father says, you're going to die, Ray, you're going to die. And he forgot to add a few words, and go to hell. Because Ray Barone's dying and going to hell. Why is that? He hasn't repented. He's not saved. Okay, he's got the wrong religion. And God's recommendation to everyone is, since you do know you're going to die, but you don't know when you're going to die, are you ready? You can get ready any moment. You can repent, get the new birth, and you don't have to perish. Is this simple or what? What is the excuse for a 50-year-old who's unsaved? There is no excuse. How long does it take to learn the gospel? How long does it take to receive the gospel? Twinkling of an eye? In a moment, God will give you the new birth. What's your excuse? American, what are you doing? Ukrainian? Russian? Anybody? God gave you the gift of life, and he says, and I want to give you the gift of everlasting life, and it's a free gift, and you can get it just like that. Just like that. Have you repented? Some accident happens to you, you're going to perish. That's good advice. What about the 3,000 in the towers? I hope they repented someday before they were in those towers. If they had, they had nothing to worry about. They're in heaven right now, and they're going to get a new body and live forever. And the others, they perished. Why? They never repented. They never repented and believed the gospel. Now, to the point we wanted to get to, verse 6. And also, he spake this parable. There was a certain man, he had a fig tree. He planted it in his vineyard. He came, and he sought fruit thereon, and he found none. By the way, later on, Jesus is going to go up to a fig tree one day looking for fruit, and there isn't any. But he goes on here, he says, well, then he said to the dresser of the vineyard, behold, these 3 years I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? But he answering said, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I'll dig about it and dung it, and if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. So you know what I learned in that parable? God gives people who are born again 3 to 4 years before he expects them to get to the point where they can start bearing some fruit and go from child phase to young man or young lady phase. Jesus walked with them about 3.5 years. He says, here's an example of a new tree that I've planted, and I don't expect fruit on it the first year. If you're a newborn Christian, God's not expecting you to street preach. God's not expecting you to knock doors. God's not expecting you. You're a newborn Christian. You're a baby. You need to learn. You need to be instructed. When God Jesus brought Peter under his arm, he didn't send him out right away. He had walked with him. He had instructed him before he gave him his first attempt to go out and to do something. It takes time to grow and bear fruit. Don't put the pressure on yourself. Don't neglect the opportunity for growth. Where's growth going to come? Well, like he said in 1 Peter, you got to desire the sincere milk of the word that you can grow. During those 3 years, you better find a place where you can learn some Bible. Not fake Bible, real Bible, the sincere milk of the word. Not powdered milk and artificial work. That ain't going to help you grow. I went to one of those places with the powdered milk. Not a lot of growth in those things. You need God's book to grow. This is the, how's he call it? The incorruptible seed. Not the corruptible stuff the scholars write. That can't help you. The Spirit of truth doesn't attend to those words. He didn't write them. He attends to the words he wrote. So make sure you avail yourself, but some growth will occur. And it's going to take 2, 3, 4 years. And God's, it's okay. Give it time. Give it time. Some might actually, in 2 years, bear fruit. Some it might take 4 years. The Lord understands. That's the way it was with the manna. Some gathered more, some gathered less. God understands different growth rates. He knows that. What he wants to see, are you making any desire? Are you making any attempt? I thought that might help. Maybe it helps. Maybe it doesn't. Back to where we are in 1 Peter chapter 2. It's not an overnight thing. You've now entered into a new eternal relationship, and you walk with the Lord step by step, and the growth will occur if you're walking along God's path. So we're children in God's family. We're newborn babes. We are in verse 4 through 8. Now, verse 3, the Lord, to whom coming, that's to the Lord, has unto a living stone. The Lord, the living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. And ye also, now being born again, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And what we are now is we are precious stones in God's new temple. God had a temple made by hands in Israel, and it was a portrait of what Christ was going to do. The picture, the temple was a picture and a shadow and a type, but the body and the substance is Christ. The temple couldn't save those Jews, which is why God ripped the thing in the veil in half and just left it there empty. And the Roman legions came in and they found nothing there because God had vanished that thing. It left a long time ago. He wants you to come to his son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is going to be the cornerstone and the foundation of a spiritual temple where people worship in spirit and truth, not in exercises and gyrations and sacraments and incense, but spiritual from the heart. And that's why he says you're offering up, verse 5, spiritual sacrifices. Those are the ones that are acceptable to God, and they all come by Jesus Christ. He's the beginning and the end of our faith. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's everything. He's the foundation, and he's the root, and he's the source of our strength. And so he's building up. Now, he says, verse 6, wherefore also, it's contained in the scripture. Peter says, you guys can go back. I know you're Jews. Peter is writing to the Jews, chapter 1, verse 1. He's also writing to us in the sense that now that we're saved, we've begun not just to read our New Testament, we've begun maybe to read our Old Testament. By the way, when you are that new babe, and the first 3 year process as you're growing, maybe perhaps the first time you read, you only read the New Testament. That's what I did. I read the New Testament 7 times through after I was born again. I wanted to get a feel of that New Testament. I mean, after all, I got saved in the New Testament. The New Testament is in the blood of Jesus Christ. I know that everything is Christ is the end all for everything God's doing. He's the origin and the author and the finisher of the faith. So I wanted to learn as much as I could about him. And then after 7 times, I started to dip back and go into the Old Testament. And so in the growth process, I got right away to the milk of the word about Jesus and the grace of the New Testament. And then I started getting into the meat of the history and things in the past. But Peter expects that we've now been looking a little bit into the scriptures. And he says, and it's contained in the scriptures. And he quotes a verse, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, a precious. And he or she or anyone that believeth on him," that's the Lord Jesus Christ, "shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious." And you just think in your own life, because again, most of us in our new birth, we're older. There are a couple of kids here that got saved, so it's a different experience for them. But for those of us that were older, and we lived a portion of our life in adult bodies unsaved, and then we got saved, we know the difference. Before we were saved, you know, the name of Jesus might have been a joke, might have been a curse word, probably didn't come out of our mouth that often. I mean, what will we talk about Jesus for? We talk about the sports teams and talk about the weather and talk about the problems at work and talk about family members. And he wasn't precious to us. But once we got saved, all of a sudden that marginal name that might have been never mentioned or wrongly mentioned, all of a sudden that name became precious to us. All of a sudden that name changed. For those of us that grew up in America, the great Christian nation that it is, and it was historically a Christian nation. And a poll done back before World War II found that like 80% of Americans went to church every Sunday. It was a Christian name, and it was some form of church, but it was a Christian church. Now, the poll that just came out last week by Barna found that only 67% of Americans even identify with any form of Christianity, and less than 10% of them go to church once a month. So I mean, it's completely changed. And only 2% of them thought the Bible's important. 2% of Christians and Americans thought the Bible's important. Where the Bible is, again, it's the incorruptible seed by which we're born again, and it's the milk by where we grow, and it's not important to them to show how far we've drifted. But once we got saved, that name became precious to us. And all of a sudden, we would read about it, and we would recognize what that man single-handedly did for us personally. Wow, he went to that cross, and he paid for my sins. He hung up on that cross, and he looked over at me, who should have been on another cross dying for sins, and said, "Thou shalt be with me in paradise." And that precious, is it not? I mean, three times in here he's precious. He's precious in verse 4. He's precious in verse 6. He's precious in verse 7. He was precious back in the, you know, one of the reasons he's precious? Go back to Psalm 49. And there's a few times in the Bible where God speaks to the whole world, and this is one of them. He does it in Deuteronomy 32. He does it in Jeremiah 22. He does a few places. He speaks of the whole earth. And here he says it right here in Psalm 49, verse 1. "Hear this, all ye people. Give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor. Together my mouth shall speak of wisdom. The meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. I will incline mine ear to a parable. I will open my dark sayings on the heart." And then he says, verse 5, "Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquities of my heels compass me about?" And this is for the sons of Korah. These are the priests at that time who have placed their faith in the Most High God that showed them how to build the tabernacle. And so they're trusting in the Creator of all things. And he's saying, what do I need to worry? Even if my heels have a little iniquity, I walk through the world, I get some dirt on there, I don't have to worry because I put my faith in the Most High God. By the way, you'll go through the world, you might get a little dirt on your feet, but it's okay. You've trusted in the Most High God. He's going to take care of that problem. But he does say this in verse 6, "People that trust in their wealth, people that boast themselves in the multitude of riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother nor give to God a ransom for him." Why? "For the redemption of their soul is precious." And you know who's precious that can pay the redemption of a soul? That's Jesus Christ. He's precious. He's the only one that can pay for a soul. Money can't pay for a soul. Religious works can't pay for a soul. Sacrifices of bulls and goats and sheep and lambs can't pay for a soul. Anything you can think of, sacraments, baptisms can't pay for a soul. But right there, the redemption of the soul is precious. And that redemption, it ceaseth forever, goes on forever and ever. And therefore, with the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb without blemish and with spot, he is precious, chosen of God. And that's where our salvation comes from. And to those of us that believe, he is precious. Back to where we are in Peter. Unfortunately, but unto them which are disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed. Jesus came to the temple and he said, you know, I'm the cornerstone that God wants to build on, and that we don't want you. We don't want this man. And he said, but God wants to build a relationship with mankind. He can't do it through stones and bricks. It's a personal relationship of men, and he needs a cornerstone of a man that he can do it on, and I'm that man. I'm the last Adam. I'm the one that can fill it. We don't want this man. And we saw how they rejected him, but he's chosen of God. Luke 23, he's chosen of God to do it, and they will not receive him. And he's the head of the corner. And verse 8, he's a stone of stumbling to them. He's a rock of offense. It offends them because basically what he says is, no matter what your religion is, hey, woman, you worship you know not what. John chapter 4, hey, Pharisee, you're services and all the work you do is in vain. The work you do day in and day out can never take away sin. And that offends them. Religious people are offended by the gospel. An agnostic, an atheist might question it or argue with it a little bit, but a religious person, it'll make him boil. The more devoted someone is to their religion, no matter what religion, a Buddhist, a Muslim, a quote-unquote Christian, a Roman Catholic. You want to get a Roman Catholic mad? You just go and tell them, but Jesus said you must be born again. The word sacrament is not in the Bible. The word penance is not in the Bible. The concept of confessing to a priest is not found in the Bible. The idea of praying to anyone other than God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ is not found in the Bible. The word Mary is only found 17 times in the Bible, and she disappears in Acts chapter 1 and is never found after Acts chapter 2. That's it. She's gone. Acts chapter 2 is the building of the church. She ain't there. All the Pauline epistles about the church, she's not mentioned once in any of them. She's not mentioned anywhere. It's all gone. She's good for nothing when it comes to salvation. That'll make them mad. A lot of them are Mariolaters. That's a rock of offense to them. Why is that? Verse 8, because they stumble at the word. Why? Because they're disobedient. And then there's a colon, and look at the last part of that verse. Whereunto also they were appointed. Now, how readest thou? If you're a Calvinist, you read, yep, they were appointed to be disobedient and to go to hell. No. In context, they were appointed, verse 4, to come to the living stone. Their appointment before their appointment for death is to come to Christ. God has made an appointment for everyone to meet Christ before they die. Go to John chapter 1. God is faithful. John chapter 1. It's a great chapter, and we love this chapter, and it's good to read and reread. And we know that verse 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God, all things were made by him, without him was not anything made that was made, in him was life. That's the true life, and the life that he had was the light of men, and the light shineth in the darkness. And There was a man in verse 6 sent from God whose name was John. That's John the Baptist, not John the Baptizer. He's John the Baptist. Boy, they hate that. The modern evangelicals hate that. Their little tongues will stumble over that. But he's John the Baptist. But now why did he come? Like any good Baptist, verse 7, to be a witness, to bear witness of the light. So Jesus is the Word with a capital W in verse 1. He's the light with a capital L in verses 7 and 8. Verse 8, he, John the Baptist, is not the light. He's sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, watch it, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And God says, look, before I let that soul die, because it's appointed unto men once to die, I've got to make an appointment for them to meet my son at least once. Through a gospel tract, through a radio program, through the witness of someone in their family, I'm going to see that they've heard, they've had an appointment to hear about my son. But the problem is, back in 1 Peter 1:8, they were appointed to come to the living stone in verse 4, but they were disobedient, verse 8. They were disobedient, verse 7. Two opportunities to come, and both times they disobeyed the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. What's going to happen to those people that are disobedient? Let me see. Go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. They were appointed to come to the stone. What you are going to find out is God literally put the living stone before them and they walked right over it and trampled it onto another path. And that's, you'll find out at the White Throne Judgment. God is faithful. Now look, I appreciate zeal somewhat. My wife has a lot of zeal. Hi, honey. Hope she's watching. But and she keeps trying to witness to certain members of the family. And I say, honey, you've done it over and over. You've fulfilled your role. But she's gonna keep doing it, and God bless her. But they've trampled right over that witness a number of times. And so I say we keep praying, and then we'll see what happens. But here's what's going to happen one day. Verse 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. End of verse 7, the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. He's coming back, and every eye shall see him. And when he comes back, he's going to come, verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. God saw to it that the living stone, the cornerstone, was placed in front of them. Anyone that ends up in hell, and there's going to be a whole bunch that are going up there, you're going to find they had to trample right over the witness to get there. God tried to put a roadblock in front of them. Back to where we are in 1 Peter chapter 2. Yes, the precious cornerstone, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when Peter was saying in there, verse 6, it's contained in the scripture, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. He's quoting from Psalm 118, verse 22, a precious. This stone, this rock of offense, this stone of stumbling, one of the books that the Jews absolutely loved was the book of Daniel. And Daniel was like their book of Revelation. Go there, Daniel chapter 2. You know, people do like to know how things are going to finish and end up. We do like to know what the end of the story is, what the rest of the story is. And what we hope for is a happily ever after type of an ending. And that's exactly what God has for those who will come to the truth. God has a happily ever after ending of a millennium and an eternal kingdom forever and ever and ever. In the meantime, there's a lot of kingdoms that come and go and end up in the dustbin and the ash heap of history. And a lot of countries have come and gone down through the ages. And the reason they don't survive is they're built on quicksand of error and lies. Not just spiritual lies, sometimes social lies, sometimes scientific lies, economic lies. They're not going to work. They're going to fall apart. But the most important thing is spiritual. In Daniel chapter 2, one of the kings has a dream about an image. And men love big, beautiful statues. And when the verse 31, Daniel 2, the king, Daniel's interpreting the dream for King Nebuchadnezzar, you saw a great image. This great image, it was bright, it was excellent, it stood before thee. And men are so impressed, you know, they build these big works, and like in Las Vegas, and you got the lights, and they're bright, and they're glittering, and they come. But this is not God's light, this is another light. This is artificial light. And here's this big thing, and he's looking at it, and verse 32, the image's head was fine gold, and the breast arms of silver, and the belly, the thighs of brass, and the legs of iron, and the feet iron and clay. And notice how when God is laying out all the great kingdoms of the world, how they're deteriorating in quality. They're devolving from gold down to silver, down to brass, down to iron, down to clay. And God right here says, I want to show you the history of mankind apart from God. It's not getting better, it's getting worse. It's not evolving, it's devolving. It's not onward and upward and better, it's deteriorating and corrupting into a complete total mess. And not only happened over the centuries, it happened in this country over the decades. I went back, somebody gave me a copy of the New England Primer. Has anybody ever heard of that? I got that book at home. Yeah, you got it. The New England Primer was when they first started in this country and said, you know, maybe we should have public education. But at that time in 1804, the Congress put the money aside to write the first book to give to the students. And you know what the first book was? A Bible. And a King James Bible was written to put in the public schools. And so the kids were learning A is for Adam, B is for Bible, C is for Christ. That's how they were learning. And then they had a primer to teach them, to question them on their reading ability, their spelling ability, and arithmetic. They tried to teach them the three R's, reading, writing, arithmetic. That's what they tried to do. And I have a copy of this New England primer, and the questions in the fourth and the fifth grade today, the average junior in high school couldn't answer. That was gold back then. Today it's iron and clay. Anybody in the education business here? Anybody, any one of you guys teachers? Okay. Well, if you were, what you'd find out is SAT scores have been declining tremendously in the United States. So what they do is they recalibrate the scores to make them look like they're up there. And so they change them. But they're basically, it's deteriorating. God says, look, this is going to fall apart. I mean, who is the source and the font of wisdom? God. You remove God, you remove the source of wisdom. God is truth. You remove truth, what do you get? You get error. What happens to people that believe erroneous conclusions and think erroneously? They corrupt. They devolve. They don't get better. My cell phone is better. Yeah, but the people holding the cell phone are dumber than ever. And if you have any doubts about it, come to my house and we'll take a test out of the New England Primer for fourth grade. And we'll see how many can pass it. It's devolving. And God says, now look at this whole thing, this massive thing. These are all the kingdoms of mankind built without God. And guess what God's going to do to this thing? Verse 34, and you saw this image in your dream, and God gave you this picture in the dream, and you were looking, verse 34, till you saw a stone. That's the cornerstone, cut without hands. This wasn't made by man. This wasn't fashioned by philosophy and science. This stone came from heaven, from God himself. And this stone smote the image and hit it on the feet. It means he's going to come at the end. He's going to come when the final kingdom is here. Okay, we've already been through the kingdoms. Babylon gold is gone. Medo-Persian silver is gone. Greek is gone. The Roman Empire is gone. The revived Greco-Roman Empire of iron and clay, which is coming about in Europe right now as they're all getting together, that's going to be the final one, the dumbest of them all, with a bunch of lemmings that believe anything they're told. Yeah. Sadly, and we've seen it the last 2 years, people running around with masks on their face and getting shots that are harmful for them against a virus that in and of itself was quite harmless. I know they've tried to modify it and make it harmful, but it, still there's no reason. This is at the end it's going to come. Verse 35, and the iron and the clay and the brass and the silver and the gold will all be broken to pieces together like the chaff of the summer threshing floor swept away. The wind will carry them away. No place was found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain which filled the whole earth. Go to verse 35. For as much as thou sawest that the stone which was cut out of the mountain without hands, it break in pieces iron, brass, clay, silver, and gold. And the great God has made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And let me tell you, this dream is certain and the interpretation is sure because it's written in the Word of God. And that stone, which all the governments of the world don't want, and the name of Jesus you can't pray here, and the Bible we can't have here, and we don't want tracts here, and you're not supposed to talk about him here. The one that you want nothing, the one rejected of men, disallowed, is going to come, this stone of stumbling, rock of offense, and it's going to make the kingdom once and for all settled by God that will rule forever and ever. And we, with the new birth, are now part of the precious stones in that temple and in that kingdom. And we saw the word precious was three times for Jesus in the second chapter, and referring back to verse 19, he's precious in terms of his blood, and we are lively stones. And that's something he promised back in Deuteronomy and in Chronicles. But we are precious stones in this way, and I want to do a little study on the word precious and how it would apply to you and to me. Back up to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and one of the reasons God wants us to grow is when we grow, we can work with our Father in the work that He's doing, and we can do like Paul said. He said, I serve with my spirit in the gospel of God's Son. And we can do a spiritual work instead of a physical work, and we can help build this spiritual kingdom. And one of the things that he's going to do to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, remember, that's when he talked about when you're first born, verse 1, at the end of the verse, you're carnal, you're like a baby. And what do you do? Verse 2, you feed them with milk. And the desire is they would grow thereby. And when they finally grow, what's going to happen is that, verse 9, we'll be laborers together with God. And God is building the eternal kingdom while men are building temporal kingdoms that are going to devolve, deteriorate, and be destroyed. And God wants us to be part of that work. And he says at the end of verse 8, now he that planteth, whether we're planting seed and whether we water, we're one. We're working together with God. And every man or woman or even child, if they get into it, shall receive his own reward according to his own labor, because we're working with God. And God feels, I must pay people for what they do. They're worthy of their labor. The laborer is worthy of his wages and his hire. And I pay faithfully. That's the kind of person I am, God says. I'm faithful. I reward people for what they've labored. Now, those that have labored in sin, the wages of sin is death. I'm going to pay them faithfully. I'm not going to leave them hanging in the balance. I'll make sure I pay that off. But those that labor in the gospel of my Son, I want to reward them, because they've been building with me this kingdom and bringing people to my Son and the gospel. I want people appointed to my Son, and they're helping make the appointments and keep them. They're going out there and seeing that someone got his appointment, and that lady got her appointment, and this one's heard the gospel, and that's what I want. I want this gospel to go everywhere. And they're serving with me, and I want to reward them. And one thing we learn at verse 11 is, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. When we're out there, we're talking about Jesus. We're not talking about ourselves, because it's the temple is Christ. And so the glory goes to the temple. Before that, I don't know how serious you were about your church. Most of us who are men, we're not serious about it at all. But if we were a little bit serious about our church, back in the days I went to St. Gregory, if I really was worried, I'd say to one of my friends, come to St. Gregory with me, and I'd talk about my church. But we don't talk about our church. We talk about the foundation, Jesus Christ. Because this is a nice little church here, but it can't save anybody. But the one in the midst of this church can. That's Jesus Christ. And every time we're gathered together with the words of God, he's here looking to save someone. And so we talk about Jesus Christ. Verse 12, now if any man build on the foundation, there it is, gold, silver, precious stones. We're building precious stones on the foundation of Jesus. New souls that are being saved, precious stones. We're a precious stone. We want to reproduce after our kind and bring another precious stone on the foundation. We might bring a hunk of coal here, but if that hunk of coal looks to Jesus, he can turn that into a diamond. That diamonds are made from coal. You know? And the Lord can do that. And that's what we're doing, the precious stones. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 3. So we keep the focus Christ. The main thing is the one that saved us. Don't want to talk about, you know, I got a bus ministry and I'm working so hard. I used to have 20 kids on the bus. Now I got there. Who cares? You want to talk about the reason there is a bus ministry? It's Jesus Christ. You know, I've been around here. I've painted this building. And that's good. I'm glad you painted the building. But that's not as important as why the building is here. It's for Jesus Christ. And we want to bring someone to Jesus Christ, not to examine the paint job or the new carpet or the way I'm dressed, which isn't all that hot anyways. Although there is only one cross and there's only one Bible, and I hope you get that. There's Christ's cross and the word with a capital W, and there's one word with a small W. In English, that's our King James Bible. I'll talk about that. 1 Samuel chapter 3, we're talking about precious. Chapter 3, verse 1, the child Samuel ministered to the Lord. You can be a child of God ministering to the Lord. And the word of the Lord was precious. It was in those days. Is it today? There was no open vision. There were no prophets getting new visions, but the word of the Lord was precious. You know, I live in a time, no matter what Benny Hinn says, he hasn't seen anything. Okay? But this book is precious. And a precious stone knows what's precious. It's the word of the Lord, which talks about Jesus Christ. And that's the seventh time the word precious is found in your Bible. The first time the word precious is found in your Bible, go back to Genesis 24. This is an interesting chapter. Genesis 24. We're lively stones and our rewards are precious. And in Genesis 24, Abraham sends out a servant of his to find a bride for his son. And the portrait in the chapter, the typology being set, is Abraham represents the Father. And the servant represents the Holy Ghost. And he sends the servant to another country to find a bride for his son Isaac. And his son Isaac, back in chapter 22, is a type of the son, the only begotten son. And the father is sending the Holy Ghost to find a bride for his son all around this world in different countries. And what happens in the 24th chapter in verse 53, when the servant finally gets Rebecca, and she's agreeing in verse 58, when they call Rebecca and said, "Wilt thou go?" And she wanted to go. She was trying to convince her family. Now they finally ask her directly. She said, "I will go." And that's someone who gets saved. Yes, I will go with Jesus Christ. I want to be a part of that. And here's what the servant does in verse 53. The servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment and gave them to Rebekah and also to the brother and the mother, precious things. And remember, gold, silver, precious stones on the foundation. And what God is saying is if we'll co-labor with him and we'll keep the word of the Lord precious in our work, then one day the servant, the Holy Ghost, is going to reward us just like Rebecca was rewarded. What a work to be a part of. I mean, I would be pleased if God just used me and said, "Look, your reward is heaven alone, and that's sufficient." I'd say, "That's sufficient." But he says, "No, I want to give you more than heaven. I actually want to give you some gold and silver and precious stones that are your own." And people say, "How do you get that?" And I'll be able to say, "He got it because he served in the gospel of my son." She got that because she served. And those are her rewards for them to see for all of eternity that they served me when they could. Back to where we are, our heavenly standing as children in God's family, has precious stones in God's temple. And also, verses 9 and 10, sadly, those people who were appointed to meet the Lord were disobedient when they met him and refused to believe the gospel. That always perplexes us, doesn't it? We're always surprised. Why will you die? And I sometimes understand. Okay, I first got saved, I was 39 years old, and I went back to the hospital. First, I went to my family, I wanted to tell everyone in my family, and then I started working with coworkers at the hospital after it took me about 6 months to a year to get enough in me where I could really start talking to them. Before that, I could just give gifts to them. So I got saved in September, December. I bought everybody Christmas gifts, and all the Christmas gifts had something about Jesus in it. But finally, about 3, 4, 5 months after that, I had enough where I could start talking, and I'm talking to people. Okay, I understand. A 42-year-old surgeon, he's at the scrub sink. He's washing his hands before surgery. He's talking to me. He's got a lot on his mind. I understand him. You know, I'll talk to you some other time. Okay, I get that. But a 72-year-old on the deathbed on the fourth floor with stage 4 cancer that still doesn't want to hear the gospel, I never quite understood that. I mean, you would think, yeah, I mean, I'm going to die. You guys got no hope for me, yeah. And so many times they weren't interested. Go away from me. I don't want to hear this. And thinking, you know, you're a week away from meeting the Creator and you're not interested. I never understood. But there was a guy up there on the cross right next to Jesus. He was dying. He was on a cross. Death was as certain as it was going to be. He was nailed to the thing. And he rejected and mocked Jesus right to the end. I don't get it. There's something about a disobedient heart. I don't understand it. My job isn't to make them accept it. My job is just to make it accessible to them. And God will reward me, notice, for the labor, not for the success. I could try 100 times and get 100 disobedient people. And God says, "But I saw you try it 100 times. I want to pay you for those efforts." What a good God. Back to where we are, we're verse 9, we're now a chosen generation. We're a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. We are a peculiar people. Peculiar people. Now look, peculiar. All right, I am kind of peculiar anyways, but okay. My dad went home to be with the Lord recently, but before that, my dad had taken me to football games when I was a little boy, and my dad liked the Buffalo Bills, the only team he really liked. I think he liked the Buffalo, the UB team, because he went to UB, and he was an athlete there, and so he liked that team too. But other than that, he didn't follow other teams. It's just the Bills and the Bulls, the only two teams. So I would go watch the Bills game with him, and the family would gather around, and we'd all be there. And to be honest with you, I didn't particularly like going there and doing it, but I did it for my dad. Because at my age, if I want to watch a football game, I want to DVR it, and I want to get through it in 32 minutes. Seriously, I don't want to spend too much time watching it. So next year, I'm looking forward to doing that again. That's what I used to do. You go home, I zip, 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 zip. There's no commercials. I don't even watch them huddling up. I just watch when they're at the line of scrimmage, plays over, next one, 30 minutes, game's over, I'm done. That's what I like. But now I'm sitting there for 3 hours with all of them. And my mind is one track only, Bible. And the rest of them are talking about whatever they talk about and are on their cell phones. I'm peculiar. I'm sitting there reading books about the Bible whenever a play isn't being run. And then I glance up, I watch the play, and then I'm back to this. That's peculiar. Yeah. People will wonder, what is it with you? You don't enjoy going bowling anymore. You don't like going to the bars anymore. You don't like doing those things anymore. What do you? I like this. This is the source of my life. This is going to be eternally my life. There's a spirit and a power and a joy, love, peace, joy. All those things come from this. That's a peculiar people. You mean you don't get excited about the new casino that's just been built? I couldn't care less unless I could go track it, which I've done, you know. And I've stood outside in a shirt and tie with a Bill Eubanks track, Beat the Odds, and it's got the dice on the front, but inside it's got the gospel, and people take it. That I like doing. But going in, I've never been in a casino. Peculiar people. What's the matter with you? What? Yeah, because we're a priesthood. We're not a carnal nation. We're a holy nation. We're a chosen generation. There's only two generations of people on planet Earth. There aren't a whole bunch of races. There's those that are in Adam. That's Genesis 5, verse 1. And those that are in Christ. That's Matthew 1, verse 1. There's the generations of Adam, no matter what color or where they're from. And there's the generation, singular, of Jesus Christ that's been born again. And that's the one God chose to go off to eternity, not the ones from Adam. The chosen generation is the one in his son. That's the precious one. And that's what we are. And we're a holy nation. Go back to the Galatians chapter 6, a strange phrase found in your Bible. And in Galatians chapter 6, and I want to get to verse 16, but I love verse 14, where Paul says, God forbid that I should glory in anything save the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now look, this team in Buffalo, they might win a Super Bowl this year. Big deal. You know, hoop. Whether they do, whether they don't, whatever. Can't glory in that. But the cross of Jesus Christ, that's the glory of God. That's where God showed his love for the world, right there in that cross. And it's through that cross, that's the gateway to eternal life. That's the door to eternal life. That's something to talk about. My first birth left me on the east side of Buffalo in Little Italy. Okay? That birth led me to, you know, a job in America where, although it was supposed to be one of the better jobs, you'd get fed up with it on a daily basis. Not another add-on. Oh, my gosh, not another emergency case. I mean, come on, when am I going to get home? I'm stuck here. It's July and a beautiful day, and I'm stuck in the OR till 2 o'clock in the morning. By the time I get out, it's dark. And you get fed up with this stuff. But the cross of Jesus Christ, I've got a millennium of 1,000 years with perfect temperature and no taxes and my vine and my fig tree and that, and then eternity in the New Jerusalem in a mansion that I didn't pay for, that Christ paid for. I can glory in that. Yeah. And that cross is, the world is crucified to me by that cross, and I am under the world. I got nothing to do with the world anymore. Why? Because in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, whether you're a Jew, nor uncircumcision and sacraments, or you're a new creature now. And watch verse 16. And as many as walk according to this rule, That's the gospel and the cross of Christ. Peace be on them and mercy upon the Israel of God. Huh? You mean like the Israel of the Old Testament? No, the Israel of God. Go to Psalm 73. Psalm 73. God wanted Israel to be a holy nation, but they couldn't keep the law. They ran astray. They ran amok. They ended up in captivity. They ended up in idolatry. So God sent back the chosen one, Jesus Christ, to start a chosen generation to make the true Israel of God. Psalm 73, verse 1. Truly God is good to Israel. What's that? Even to such of a clean heart. And Christ cleansed the heart. And that's the true Israel of God. That's the true holy nation, those whose hearts have been purified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we are. We're now part of that chosen generation. We're part of that royal priesthood. We're that holy nation. And go back to where we are in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. And what should we do? End of the verse. We should show forth the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Our conversation should be our Savior Jesus Christ and his Father. That's what the center point of the conversation is. Not each other, not the fellowship. How was the chicken at the... Who cares how the chicken was at the last fellowship meeting? Did anybody open a Bible? Did we learn a new verse? Did we study? Did we have some spiritual food? Did we sharpen a sword here? Did we talk about our Savior and our Lord? Did we learn something new about him? Do you know there's more to learn about God? You think you know everything about God? Do you really? I'm dumbfounded at every time I open and I'm learning more and I'm going, wow, I know so little. There's so much to learn about this great, big, eternal God. Amen. And he called me out of darkness into his marvelous light. It's an ever-increasing light, more and more unto the perfect day. Yeah. Verse 10, in times past, we were really not a people. Well, I had my DNA checked. I was part Italian, part Scotch. Yeah, and how long are they going to be around? When God makes a new heaven and the new earth, they're going to be all gone. No, that's not an eternal people. Now we're the people of God. That's eternal. We had not obtained mercy when we were that other people, but now we've obtained mercy. And we're citizens in a new kingdom. We've been called out of darkness. We'll go to Acts 26 and we're done. I don't mean to go so long. Thank you for your patience. I am kind of long-winded. Pray that God can shorten these things up. 20-minute sermonette. How's that sound? And my brother will bring the cigarettes. And we'll have sermonettes and cigarettes. And we got to get ashtrays put in here. Bill, can you help? I'm just... Acts 26. And in verse 15, when Paul had his appointment with the Lord, he asked this question. And by the way, anybody can ask this question. Who art thou, Lord? Are you lost and you don't know who the Lord is? Why don't you look up and ask God, who art thou, Lord? That happened to me one night. We had just finished a long surgery. It was about 1 in the morning. I was tired. I'm driving home, trying to stay awake. And then I remember my wife has been really ruining my Sundays by going to this little church out in Clarence. And I stopped. I pulled in the driveway. I wanted to burn the thing down just so I could have my Sundays back. But I just got out of the car, and I'm walking around. And I looked up, and I said, are you really there? Do you really exist? And I meant it. Like, who art thou, Lord? And when God saw that, he saw that a Bible study started in my home in the next 4 weeks. And you know what I learned? I am Jesus. Now, I wasn't persecuting. Probably he would have said to me, whom thou denyest, whom thou doesn't know. but I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. And then what he says, so rise and stand on thy feet. For I've appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness of these things which thou hast seen, and those things in the which I will appear to thee, and a witness of these things which thou hast heard in the book, and where God's shown you in the book. And I'll deliver thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I will send thee. And you know what you're going to do? You're going to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan and his darkness unto God and his light, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by the faith that's in me. And that's our heavenly standing. We're children in God's family. We're precious stones in the temple. We're citizens in a new kingdom. We're a peculiar people to show forth the praises of him that called us from darkness to light. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Peter. It's amazing how much he packs into 10 little verses. It takes us 2 weeks to get through them. Now, Lord, help these words to sink down deep into our ears and into our hearts, and then to stir up a fire in us like Jeremiah had, and we cannot stay. We'll go forth and we'll help others to keep that appointment. And then, Lord, please help them not to be disobedient, but to receive the Savior and the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one in whose name we pray. Amen.